Well, good morning again. Good to see each one of you here this morning. Today we're looking at the area of the Day of Atonement. Some weeks back, a couple of months ago, in fact, I think we were looking at the area of the tabernacle and the various areas in the tabernacle, the furniture, what they meant. We talked a little bit about the Day of Atonement, but we're going to look specifically at it here this morning. Well, some of you probably already know this, but the Day of Atonement is also called Yom Kippur today, and it's still performed in Israel with some of the same ordinances prescribed in Leviticus, but also many changes as well. A time of passing of God's law, the Mosaic law, there have been many traditions that have been added in to the activities on the Day of Atonement. There are, as I understand, 5 different times of prayer that are interspersed with times of private confession, recitations. They'll have a cantor speaking, and then the people speaking back and forth. The full Day of Atonement at this point in time lasts 25 hours, has certain restrictions, such as no eating and drinking, no wearing leather shoes, no bathing or washing, no anointing oneself with perfumes or lotions, no marital relations. But at the same time, they no longer have a temple, and they do not perform the critical part of the Day of Atonement that they would do during the Mosaic time and on. From some of the older generations here, you might remember the Yom Kippur War, or the Arab-Israeli War in 1973, where Egypt, Syria, and Jordan joined hands together in a surprise attack on Israel on the day of Yom Kippur in 1973. They knew that there were some rumblings going on, the Israelis did, but they miscalculated and thought that they were safe, so they sent their men in uniform home for Yom Kippur, or many of them, most of them home, and then there was the attack. So they had to recall them. But within 3 days, they were able to push them out and actually invade their territories, getting close to Damascus.
And also, there is no television, no radio. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It was very miraculous, and there were some in the Arab coalition that even reported seeing a hand in the sky stopping them. Like there was a point when they just stopped. When they had at one point they had the military advantage, but they stopped because they felt that God was fighting against them, as we see in the Old Testament, the same sort of scenario being played out. So now today, I don't know what the statistics are here in 2015, but just a couple years ago in 2013. 73% of Israelis polled stated that they were keeping the Yom Kippur holiday. And even if Christ had not already died, Yom Kippur is meaningless without the temple sacrifices for both the high priest and the people. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And right now, it's prayers, it's fasting, it's some of these things that they restrict themselves from doing, but there's no sacrifice. And in the Old Testament time, the Day of Atonement was a one-day event, once a year. And that was the day when the people got before God, and they mourned for their sin. They were grieved because of their sin. And they sought God's forgiveness. And the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies And he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 16, please. Leviticus chapter 16. There are three passages in Scripture that have, well, three particular passages, more than that. But in Leviticus, there's chapter 16, chapter 23, and chapter 29 that have mention of the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16. We'll open with a word of prayer here again before we begin to read. Dear Father, we come before you, and Lord, we ask that you'd open up your word to us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand more and more of the Day of Atonement, what it meant then, and how Christ fulfilled it. Lord, how what he did on the cross, and how it correlates directly back to the Day of Atonement. Lord, I pray that you would use me to minister your word here this morning faithfully. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this chapter, we have the Lord laying out the framework for the Day of Atonement. In this passage here, the Lord speaks to Moses shortly after the death of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire before the Lord. What the Scripture's talking about there is they did not offer incense in the way that God had prescribed. They used their own coals, and they were basically in rebellion against God, doing their own thing. And just after that point there, the Lord speaks unto Moses in verse 2. Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. Just to pause there for a second. So you recall that the tabernacle had the outer courts. And then as you go into the actual tabernacle proper, you know, you've got the various pieces of furniture. You've got the candlestick. You've got the table of showbread. You've got the golden incense where you'd offer up the incense. And then you've got the veil that separates, this big curtain that would separate the rest of the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies at the very end of the tabernacle. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of that was the Mosaic Law and other articles, the rod of Aaron that budded, a sample of manna. And on top of that was the mercy seat, covered with the golden cherubims. And that mercy seat was where God would meet with the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so the Lord tells Moses, you tell Aaron, this is not a common thing. He is not to just waltz in there into that area. He says, if he does that, he will die. This is the time that he's to go in there, is on the Day of Atonement, and only then. Now, granted, the children of Israel, during the wilderness wanderings, they would have to pack up the tabernacle and so they would be those that were of the Levites that were given a specific duty. They were all given specific jobs, so there would be those that would have the duty of packing up the tabernacle, and particularly the furniture and also the Holy of Holies. So they'd have to go in there. There was the way in which the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried with staves. It wasn't to be just manhandled, and we have examples later in history after the Philistines captured it and how it was being transported, and some men opened up and peeked inside. That was against the rules, and many died. Thousands died because of that. It was not just a common article to be looked into, and the high priest was to approach it one day in the year on the Day of Atonement. So Aaron and the high priest who came after him, they could only go into that holy place that one day. But isn't it so different? The New Testament believer. We can come before the Lord anytime. We could be praying right now, right this very moment. We could be praying 10 minutes from now. We could be praying 2 years from now. I mean, hopefully we should be praying a great deal between then and now. But the point being is we're not restricted to come before him once a year. It's not like Esther coming before her husband, Queen Esther, you recall the story, and coming before Ahasuerus, and her life was at danger if she came unbidden. And we read how he lowered the scepter, touched her with it, saying, "You can enter." It's not that way for the believer now. We can approach God's throne any time, any point in our day. And there's certainly, yes, there are restrictions coming before him. We are told that, unless, of course, it is the prayer of repentance, we are told that we are supposed to come to him with known sin confessed. King David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer." I cannot countenance sin. I cannot have a stronghold of sin in my life and yet come before God pretending that I'm actually okay. I am supposed to come before, as every other believer, I am to come before God with known sin confessed, forsaken. Again, with the caveat, unless it is that of that prayer of repentance, coming before God and say, "Lord, forgive me." You notice there in this passage, we see the time frame, jumping ahead in this passage to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. It was held on the seventh month, on the 10th day. So Leviticus 16, 29. "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you." So notice the timing. The seventh month, the 10th day. A statute, meaning this is the day it's going to be each year. We're not going to decide next year what day it'll be. It'll always be that same day. Now, granted, based on the differences between the Jewish calendar and our calendar, as we look at it, as you look at the dates, sometimes it'll be in September. Sometimes it'll be in October. And I was looking at the dates, and it seems to alternate back and forth because of the differences in our calendar as compared to the Jewish calendar. So, but it was a fixed time of the year. We also see that it was a time to afflict their souls. Let's read some verses here. Jumping ahead in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27. Leviticus 23, verse 27. "On the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Afflict your souls. What is the Lord telling us there? Well, in order for a person to come to repentance, and this is what this day was. This was like a day of national repentance. Well, wouldn't you love it if we had a day of repentance in Canada, a national day of repentance? I mean, it would never fly. You know that. But can you imagine if and I mean, one day per year, it still seems so small. But can you imagine if we had one day a year where the nation was encouraged to come before God and to repent of known sin, to get right with God? Boy, that would be great. But so they were to afflict their souls. And that's not like some, you know, sometimes you read stories of monks and different priests in monasteries and the like, where they would live a severely austere life. And some even would beat themselves, whip themselves, thinking that they are drawing closer to the Lord. This is not about that. This is about drawing closer to God, afflicting our soul, not punishing our body, but afflicting our soul where we examine ourselves and say, Lord, please show me where I am in sin. As we read in Psalms chapter 139, I love these verses here. Psalms chapter 139, you're going to be familiar with them if you don't know already what I'm talking about. Verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Where we come before God, we say, Lord, examine my heart. Search me. Try me. Show me if I'm in sin. And God wants us to do that. He wants us to afflict our souls. Now, we shouldn't just do it on a once a year basis. We should be doing it on a regular basis. Not in a sort of morbid sort of way, but just where we, on a regular basis, every day. It's particularly at the end of a day. You know, the Bible says not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. And that principle, I believe, can apply to every area of sin, meaning don't go to bed if you've got unconfessed sin. Deal with it. Confess it. And if we've wronged somebody else and we have the opportunity, confess it to them. So to afflict our souls, to come before the Lord and to passionately ask him to show us sin and to help us remove it from our heart. Also still in Leviticus chapter 23, so we see there that we're to afflict our souls, to make an offering of fire unto the Lord. You notice there that also it was a day when there was to be no work, a day of rest. You see that there in verse 25. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. That was verse 25. Verse 28, the same thing. There's to be a day of rest, similar to the Sabbath day. And the Day of Atonement was on a Sabbath day. So the same rules applied. A person might ask themselves, well, why? Why was it so important not to work? Well, one thing, work is a common thing. It's something we do on a daily basis. We get our minds sort of focused on our work. And then it clouds our minds to be able to think on the things of the Lord. He wants us meditating on him. And he wants us to also be examining ourselves from known sin. I think it also points to the work of Christ on the cross when you think of the Day of Atonement. So many people, they want to contribute to their salvation. They think, well, if I do X, Y, and Z, God will, he'll let me in. If I'm a good person, if I keep the golden rule, if I keep the Ten Commandments, I can add to what Jesus did. God will let me in. It's not true. Salvation is only through the work of Jesus. He worked on the Day of Atonement so that we could have rest. He brings us into a spiritual rest. You notice there still in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 29 through 30, that this was a mandatory day. They had to do it. Verses 29, for whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your soul in the ninth day of the month. at the even. From even unto even, ye shall celebrate the Sabbath. So it was mandatory. And you'll notice in the next verse that he then speaks about another event in verse 33 of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Now, we know from Deuteronomy chapter 16:16, that the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three mandatory feasts that every Jewish male had to come to Jerusalem for. And we already read how they were to keep the Day of Atonement here in Leviticus. They were just 5 days apart. The Day of Atonement on the 10th, the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th. This was mandatory that they would come and that they would keep that, the Day of Atonement. You know, you think about that, the mandatory nature of the Day of Atonement. I think about the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way. It's mandatory that we come to the Father through Jesus Christ, through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So many people, and well-meaning people, will say, oh, there's multiple ways to get to heaven. It's like a mountain, and you've got one path coming from this side, you've got one path coming from that side. And that makes logical sense from a human perspective. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? What does it say, John 14:6? Very familiar passage there. Jesus talking to Thomas. He says, I am the way. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one path, but by me. One path, and that's Jesus Christ. We can't get there through Muhammad. We can't get there through Buddha. We can't get there through Oprah or Dr. Phil. Or any of the other enlightened ones, quote unquote, Dalai Lama or anybody. We can't get there through those people, only through Jesus Christ. I mean, many of you will be familiar with Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The context is clearly, look back just two verses, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the only way. And we know from Scripture over and over it says that it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, Titus 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is not any goodness that I can do. We think of Romans chapter 11, verse 6. That tells us it's if we're going to trust in works, then we better trust in works. We can't. If we're going to trust in faith, we got to trust in faith. It cannot be works and faith. And over we see that works. When Paul's saying that under the inspiration of God, he's not condoning works as a means, but he's just pointing out that you can't have works and faith. So there are some religions that will say, well, you do all that you can do and then you put your trust in Jesus. And I understand where they're coming from. And many times it's well-meaning. The thought that, well, I've got to do all I can. I've got to be responsible for my sins. And I understand that. But what we see from Scripture is that when we think of Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. My goodness cannot contribute to my salvation. My goodness is warped. It's impregnated with sin. Something that we see in these passages, and particularly in Leviticus chapter 16, is we see that the priest that was getting ready to offer up the sins, the sacrifice of the goat for the sins of the people, he had to first offer up a sacrifice for himself and for his family, and he had to consecrate the tabernacle as well because of the sin of the people. We are so impregnated with sin that we have nothing good to offer God. Nothing good. God wants us to live a righteous life. But living a righteous life will not get us to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way. As we jump back into Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. We see here that in verse 3, that Aaron had to come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering. So thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram and a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. And he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. He shall take on the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goat for a sin offering, and one ram for the burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice there, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to offer up a sacrifice for himself, a young bullock, for a sin offering. And if you've been a farmer, you know a little bit about the value of animals. You know that a young bullock, or a cow or oxen, is much more valuable than a goat. And I don't mean that rudely, because I like goats, used to have them. But if you were to go and try to buy them on the market, you'll spend a whole lot more on something like a cow or an oxen than you will buying a goat most times, right? And here we see that the high priest, he had to get the most expensive offering and offer up this young bullock for himself and for his family before he would go into the holy place and offer up for the sins of the people. You know, the scripture tells us that judgment beginneth in the house of the Lord. It is so integral that God's people, and particularly that the leaders that he puts into positions of authority, that they walk in obedience to God, that they don't have a fake Christian life, that they don't have a hidden life that nobody sees. And, you know, you've probably heard stories of different leaders that have led secret lives, and it comes out into the open. That ought not to be. I quoted there, paraphrased from 1 Peter 4:17. It says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end of them be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" We have to judge ourselves. And we see as a leader, the high priest had to offer up this big sacrifice of the oxen for him and his families. Those that are in leadership need to have a holy fear of God, a proper fear of God. They ought to live Christ-like lives. I mean, one of the qualifications of the pastor is that he be blameless, meaning that people can't point fingers at him and say, "Hey, he's in sin." Think about, in Hebrews, we read a lot about Jesus Christ being our high priest. There is a big difference One of the biggest differences between the high priest of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ was that the high priest of the Old Testament had to offer up that sacrifice for himself and for his family. Did Jesus? Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 26 and 27. For such an high priest became us, who is holy. This is speaking about Jesus Christ. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. He didn't have to offer up any sacrifice for himself, because he was without sin. We're told that over and over in Scripture. I think of, you can keep your place in Hebrews, we'll be coming back. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is talking about the Father when it says, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ had no sin. But the Father laid the sin on him. He became sin for us. And that goes back to Leviticus chapter 16, where, for sake of time, I'll just paraphrase what they would do. What God told Moses to tell Aaron, that he was to bring two goats, and he was to cast lots, and one goat was to be sacrificed, and that would be sacrificed for the sins of the people on that Day of Atonement, the blood to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. The other goat was to be carried by the hand of a fit man off into the wilderness, meaning somebody that was athletic, kind of like myself. Yes, right. But was to be carried off into the wilderness and left there in the wilderness. And there's a couple of pictures there of Christ. See, Christ is in both. He's the sacrifice. He's the one that was sacrificed for the people. But he's also the one that was taken off into the wilderness. We read that Christ was taken outside the camp. He was taken outside and sacrificed on Golgotha. He carried the sins of the people. Just like the goat that was carried into, that was brought into the wilderness, that symbolically carried the sins of the people for that year. Same way Jesus Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Looking back in Hebrews now, let's take a look at chapter 10. Chapter 9 and chapter 10 have some great material about comparing the Old Testament Mosaic law and the priesthood and the New Testament with Jesus Christ fulfilling the law. In verse 10, we read, verse 1, chapter Hebrews 10, 1, we read, For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, it was a shadow, it was a picture, it was a symbol, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not been ceased to offer, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. What does that mean, a remembrance made of sins every year? I think of IOUs. Ever write an IOU? You know? I've maybe had some IOUs at our anniversary or birthday. Sometimes you know how it goes. You don't get to the store in time to get a card, and it's like, I will get you a card by tomorrow. But sometimes we have these IOUs where, you know, we say, I will pay you. Well, the remembrance made for sins I kind of have in my mind that it was like an IOU, where the priest would give God an IOU saying, please forgive us. We know we have a debt to you. Forgive us. Because the debt was not paid there on the Day of Atonement. There was a remembrance of the sins. It was like at the end of the year saying, yes, to the bank, yeah, I will pay you. And the high priest is saying to the Lord, please, we will pay you. But the payment was not going to be actually made. You get this whole series of IOUs. The payment was actually not going to be made until Jesus Christ died on the cross. We read in this same chapter, verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 10. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. This is Christ speaking. He take away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There's this whole list of IOUs that over the years, the priest going to the mercy seat, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. For, as we read in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Remission, payment, and all these IOUs. And then Christ, because of his blood, stamping it, paid in full. For those that would put their trust in him. It's only for those who repent of being a sinner, put their trust in Jesus Christ. A remembrance made for sins. Now, some people might say, well, why can't Jesus just forgive me? Why do I have to do this, you know, asking his forgiveness? Why do I have to put my trust in him? Why can't he just forgive me? And I've got a good friend who's a Muslim, and he's told me, he said, well, we have a saying in our faith that God is as close to you as your jugular vein, and he can forgive you. And yes, God can forgive. But there's a couple factors we have to recognize. He can't just forgive without a penalty, because then that would not be justice, would it? In the same way that when somebody commits a grievous crime against humanity, we don't just say, oh, you're forgiven. We believe that they need to be punished, that then justice needs to be served. So there's God's justice. That's one of the reasons he cannot forgive us. There's also the fact that God says that the wages of sin is death, and that there is a punishment for sin. Not very closely connected to justice, but the aspect of God pouring down his wrath on somebody. And that wrath was poured down on Jesus Christ. Hard concept to understand how the Father could pour down his wrath on his Son. But he did that. And Jesus accepted that wrath. He took our penalty. The alternative is we take the penalty, which is eternal existence in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Never working it off. Never having an avenue to get out. And so Jesus, as our heavenly high priest, one time for all, he bled and died on the cross for our sins so that we could have a home in heaven. Again, we have to remember that there's no part that we can offer in this equation. There's nothing that we can give to supplement what Christ has done on the cross. It is through him and through him only. In verse 20 of Hebrews 10, we read, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Verse 22, we looked at this some weeks back about having our hearts washed from an evil conscience. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We are cleansed. We're forgiven. Our penalty is paid the moment we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And simply stated, that is when we, the one time, that's all it takes, where we come before God with a broken heart. We read about the Day of Atonement, how they were to humble themselves, how they were to afflict their souls. And as when a person comes to Christ as their Savior, they come as a humble person. They cannot come with pride, can't come with arrogancy, can't come with some sort of a mindset of, well, what am I going to get out of this deal? But they come with a humble heart and they say, God, I have broken your law over and over and over. Please forgive me. I ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior. That's what it takes to become a believer. True repentance. Ask you, have you done that? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you're trusting in good works, that won't get you to heaven. If that's what you're trusting in, you are on your way to hell as we speak. But if you have put your trust in Jesus alone, asked for his forgiveness, repented where there's a change of mind and heart, which leads to that change of direction, if you've done that and you put your faith completely in Jesus, then you have a home in heaven. You're on the path. And now we get to go in. The veil is gone. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain, the scripture says. Rent in half, meaning direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. No more priest standing between us and God. We can talk directly to God in prayer. We don't have to have a go-between. I'm not your go-between. You're not my go-between. We each, if we've trusted Christ, go directly. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, the scripture says in Timothy. Ask you to think on those things, and if you've never trusted Christ, oh, please do today. You don't want to be on the wrong side of eternity. You want to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You want to be in heaven, because the alternative is terrible. If you have questions about this and you say, you know, I need more information, come talk to me after. Or to someone else that you know is a believer that can show you the way of salvation. Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation. And if you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, great. But let's think about the time of coming before him on that regular basis and saying, search me and try me. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Where we come before the Lord on that regular basis, kind of like the Day of Atonement, but on a daily basis, and ask for his forgiveness for sins. The job of the atonement is done. It's already done. But for the believer. But on a daily basis, we have to come before him and look to see if there's any sin in our life.
Take the hymnals, we'll turn to 249. Number 249, we'll sing Just As I Am.